Well, it's been quite a journey we've been on in this series. This is the final week of this series, The Journey of Grace. And the one thing that we have found out about in this series is that it's a journey. And it is in our lives, it is an all-encompassing journey. There is not one area of our life that is not touched, or at least cannot be touched, by grace. And I hope that has been communicated throughout this series. And what we have seen is that at its core, grace is it's a call, it's an invitation to draw near to God, to draw near to Jesus. And it's an invitation that comes with every, you know, if you get an invitation to a party and you're like, well, I've got nothing to wear. Well, grace gives you, it gives you the clothing, it gives you the energy, it even provides the presence that you, grace gives us everything. It's an invitation to draw near to God, and then everything that we need to pull that off, we get through grace. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've seen that it goes before us, it makes a way, it opens doors, it saves as it redeems and restores this broken relationship we have with the Creator. We've seen that it sanctifies as it transforms and empowers us to become the type of people who actually live holy lives. And then last week we saw how it, all along the way, from the very beginning to wherever we are in our journey now, it's grace that sustains us, that provides us with the strength, with the encouragement, with everything that we need to carry us along through the journey. But it does that as we give grace, as we give God space, time, and permission to do those things in us, it sustains us and shapes us and gives us what we need to not just hope that we can get from one thing to the next. It gives us everything we need from day to day to day. And we celebrate all of that. God's grace is His gift to us that He freely and abundantly pours out in our lives. Grace is what transforms us into because of people instead of in spite of people. It's what enables us to live above sin and live in victory. It's what makes all things new, except when it doesn't. And I know when I say that, some of you are thinking, there's a but here, right? Yeah. We're celebrating grace. I thought we are. But I know that, grace is, to use a term that's tossed around a lot about grace, it's amazing. It's incredible. It's indispensable in our lives. But I think we need to be careful when we talk about grace that we don't start to think that grace makes us invincible. We still walk through life with weaknesses. We still walk through life with frailty. We're human beings. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. And our lives sometimes suffer the effects of that world that we live in. And grace is not some magical potion that we just pour on our life when something goes wrong and it just makes all the problems go away. It's not some magical incantation or spell that we chant every time we start feeling like things are going off the rails that's just going to magically fix things. And I know there may be some that have sat in here these last 6 weeks or that have watched online and you've thought to yourself, man, this all sounds good, but my life is fill in the blank. Or if this is so good, if this is all it's cracked up to be, then why is... So this is for you today. And I had a very different... I had envisioned a very different landing place for this series than where it's going today. But it's not... this is not an accept or a but on the end of the sentence that ends in bad news. I want to let you know that. But it is, there are some things that we just need to understand and talk about that are not necessarily easy things to think about when we think about grace. What happens when grace doesn't seem to be getting the job done? What happens when the mental health issue won't go away? What happens when the person that you have been praying fervently and incessantly for dies? What happens when the job is lost and it doesn't come back? What happens when the thorn won't go away? Now, there's a name that popped into your head for some of you when I said thorn, because there's a person in Scripture who can relate to what we're talking about here, and that was the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about, he has this section, and we've quoted the verse that we like to quote about the sufficiency of God's grace and all of that. But I think sometimes in our effort to get through to the good news, we don't pause long enough to really look at why Paul himself needed to be reminded of the sufficiency of grace and why sometimes we need to be reminded of the sufficiency of God's grace. And we tend to think of Paul as one of those that grace, as this kind of superhero type of person who grace made invincible. But we get a picture of him in this little passage here, this short little thing that he wrote about a man who had a struggle that was an ongoing and really almost chronic thing that he was dealing with. And in the midst of that, God has to remind him of some truths that aren't necessarily easy, but it's still good news for us. And what he's going through really makes him ask the question, you know, if grace is all it's cracked up to be, then why won't this go away? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to read a portion of this passage. We're not going to read the whole thing. Verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here we have Paul, the apostle, this superhero of the faith. You know, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were Old Testament forefathers, Paul is arguably, he's the New Testament forefather, along with maybe Peter and John. They were, you know, Paul's really responsible for about three quarters of the New Testament in his writings. And we find this guy who's just the superhero of the faith in a crisis, or at least on the other side of a crisis of faith that he had to go through. And he's asking this question. If grace is so good, then why won't this go away? And it's something that he had to struggle with, something that he just could not shake or get rid of. And there's two temptations we need to fight when we read this. One is probably the temptation that we all have or that anybody has had when they've spent any time here. And the other one, I think, is a little bit more subtle but does more damage. The first one is to not try to figure out what the thorn was in Paul's side. He does not name it. And I think there's probably a couple of reasons. You know, scholars for years have been trying to figure out what this thorn was, and nobody can agree on it, which is kind of the nature sometimes of scholars. I, being a nominally educated pastor in central Illinois, am probably not going to figure out what the thorn was. And I think to spend too much time doing that is to really miss the point of what Paul is trying to say. But really, I wonder, even if this was not Paul's intention to do this, I believe that probably the main reason the thorn is not named is not to protect something about Paul or, you know, his image or something like that, but it was so that when anybody comes along and read this, maybe 2,000 years later in Canton, Illinois, when we read that, insert your thorn here. It wasn't the thorn that Paul wanted to focus on, it was the solution. And so Paul doesn't name the thorn, because for him, the thorn was besides the point, or it had become that. He wanted to focus on the good news in the story. So that's the first thing we need to fight is the urge to identify what the thorn was. The second one, and I think this one is much more subtle and probably one we don't think much about, but probably does more damage if we're not careful, because it can really affect the way that we think about God. The second is to not assign blame too quickly in this story. Paul nowhere in this gives any indication that he holds God responsible for what he's going through. In fact, there's another name he uses, Satan. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. Paul had no illusions about where he believed this struggle came from. It did pass through the hands of God, but it did not originate with God. God was not causing these things to, whatever this was in his life, he wasn't causing it to happen. So Paul's not blaming God, and so we need to be careful because it makes God out to be this bully who just wants to poke us and you know, beat us down until we don't have any choice but to rely on him. The kind of a fine line there. The second place we should be careful of assigning blame is on Paul. I know in some of the explanations about this thorn that scholars have tried is they've tried to identify some besetting sin in Paul's life that he just can't get victory over. But I think if it was a sin that Paul was struggling with, he would have identified it. Because as strong and as bold as he is, there's still a humbleness in Paul's spirit where he would own his frailties. And so I don't get the impression or get the there's nothing that leads me to believe that this is a sin. It's just something that Paul, you know, because we can use that as an excuse. Well, Paul apparently just couldn't get victory over this sin, so you know I can just keep. And I don't think God would desire for us to be stuck in a sin, in something that was a willful pattern of behavior without giving us some kind of way out of that. And it reminds me very much of the story in the Gospels of the disciple. I think it was a man born blind. It reminds me so much, I can't remember exactly what story it was. But the disciples coming to Jesus and they say, who sinned? This man or his parents? Just to give you a mindset of how they thought about struggles and weaknesses that was obviously a result of something bad that they did. And so they asked Jesus, who sinned? So that because obviously somebody did something wrong. Look at this guy. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, no. Nobody sinned to cause that. This happened so that the power and glory of my Father can be evident and be put on display in this man's life. It's kind of what we're seeing here. This is not a sin that the cycle of behavior necessarily that Paul's caught in. This is what Paul's experiencing more than likely on a very deep level is the brokenness and the fallenness of creation. He is experiencing human weakness to a point. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, it's a physical, he's got a physical issue going on. There's indications that he had problems with his eyes, that he can't see well. And so this is something that really for him has been getting in the way of him being everything, or at least in his mind. Paul is experiencing in a way that is almost debilitating to him the brokenness and fallenness of creation. It's a sign to him that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And he's experiencing that. He's experiencing, for us, a nameless struggle. He was intimately acquainted with what it was he was going through. He just doesn't name it for us. And he leaves it unnamed, I believe, because he doesn't want that to be the focus. He wants the goodness and the grace of God in the midst of that to be where he points those who would read who he was writing to. Those of us, I'm not sure he was thinking 2,000 years down the road when he wrote that, but for us, that's where he wants us to look. It doesn't make the thorn any less real. It just makes the solution and the answer that much sweeter. And so that's what Paul is pointing to. And what's interesting in this is that if there's any temptation that he faces in this whole thing, because he points it out, it's pride. Just before this, he writes about this heavenly vision that he really can't even, he struggles to explain what it was that actually happened. This vision that God has given him that was a rare kind of occurrence, apparently, and he says, you know, and it was something that was on such a level that if he wanted to, he could point to that and say, look at me, look how much God loves me, look at how much he showed, look at what I got to see and experience. And he says, you know, I could boast about that, I could be prideful in that, but he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because of the truth and the lesson that he discovered, that it's not in those high top mountaintop moments where the grace of God and the goodness of God many times is most evident. It's in the weaknesses and in the struggles and that's what he would come to find out in his life. For him, the necessity of grace in his life was much more tangibly evident through his weakness than it was through his strength. Because his strength kind of got in the way, maybe a little bit, and blinded him to his need of grace. You know, we all have those moments where, hey, look at me, and then life happens. And that's what Paul's experiencing here. And he pleads with God three times for him to take this thorn, to just rid him of this struggle. And it's interesting, there's no reference here to this, but how that parallels Jesus' prayer in the garden, that he prayed three times for the cup to pass from him before he says, you know, ultimately he says, you know, not what I want, but what you want in my life. And I don't think it's that, you know, when we read this, we think there were three nights before Paul went to bed that he bowed his head and he asked God to take this thorn away from him. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think it was three prayers that Paul prayed. I think it was more like three rounds of a heavyweight boxing match. And Paul went toe-to-toe with God. And the only reason it ended up three times was because he had to take a break. This was intense struggle where Paul is crying out to God, take this from me. And each time God says, no. That's not an easy word to hear from anybody, let alone from God. Especially in the midst of what Paul was going through. But God doesn't leave it at that. Each time he says the same thing to him, I'm not going to take the thorn away, but I've got something else for you. I've got something else that's going to carry you. And it might not seem like it's enough at times. It might take hindsight to see how this works. But through your weakness and through that thing that you are pleading with me to take away, you're going to experience my grace and my power and my blessing in a way that you would not otherwise be able to experience, because it's only through that and through you admitting, owning your weakness. And this was probably not something that was a fault of Paul's. It was a part of human frailty. But through you acknowledging that, that's what I'm going to be able to work most mightily through. Because if you pull this off, there's going to be no question why you did it. It's going to be my grace that pulled it off. And so God doesn't leave him with just no. There's a yes that's attached to that no. My grace is made perfect, and it's only made perfect in and through that weakness. I think one of the reasons that it took three times for Paul to plead this is because this was not an easy thing for him to process. You know Paul's background. He was raised a Hebrew of Hebrews. We already talked about the question that the disciples asked Jesus. You know, did this man sin or his parents that this bad thing happened to him? Maybe that's some of what Paul has to work through. He's like, I know there's nothing. There's not a sin I've turned everything over. Maybe Paul just had to work through this that you know, it's not a because you is it a result of sin? Yeah, we experience brokenness because of a result of the fact that sin is in the world, because sin broke creation. But not everything we experience is a direct result of something that we did. And so I think Paul has to process through this. He has to work through this just like we do. You know, the awakening that Paul experiences in the beginning of his ministry, that probably wasn't a normal thing for him to have a light bulb just go off and he realizes something. Like most of us, he has to go through a process of learning, of God shaping him. And so God, through these three answers, he has to get within his spirit and within his heart and within his mind that I'm going to work through this weakness. I'm going to work through this thorn. And people are going to talk about you for centuries, but they're going to talk about me because of what I've done through you. And that's what Paul's experiencing here. And the other thing is, it probably didn't answer all the questions for Paul. There was still no for him, it really didn't answer the question as to, you know, it answered the question of how God could use this that he's going through, but it didn't answer the question of why he had to go through it in the first place. So grace didn't answer all of the questions. It didn't, you know, clear up all the muddy stuff but it did give Paul what he needed to move on and press forward in the midst of what he was experiencing. And I think there's something that Paul learned that really for us as we look at this, that, you know, as I said before, we've got to be careful that we don't turn grace into this thing that just makes us invincible. Because there are certain things that grace does, but there's also certain things that is beyond our ability to comprehend sometimes or understand. There's just certain things that grace doesn't do. Sometimes it does, but not most of the time. And I don't, that's, I'm not saying that to be a downer. I am a fan of grace. But for me to be completely honest, and you know, I don't, this is the hard part of the journey of grace. is that sometimes it looks like grace isn't doing what we expected it to do. And to be completely transparent about grace, we need to realize that there's just some, for whatever reason, there's just sometimes grace just doesn't do this. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but there's a few things grace sometimes doesn't do. Sometimes grace doesn't take away the memories. It's a humorous thing. Looking back on it, I chuckle at the same time that it makes me uncomfortable. I had an experience. I was probably 15 or 16 years old. I called a girl on the phone. Her dad thought it was another boy who was calling her, who they had tried to get to leave her alone. And so he gets on the phone and reads me the riot act up and down, thinking I'm this other kid. That memory is seared into my brain. And I know I was not the kid he thought he was yelling at. But I'm still, you know, sometimes, and that's a humorous way, that's a light way of thinking about that, but sometimes the memories just don't go away. You have traumatic experiences in your life that wake you up in the middle of the night from a dead sleep, the pain. Sometimes it just doesn't go away. If you've ever watched a loved one go through something that was extended, both of my parents, the memories of watching, my dad was one of the physically strongest, he had a pain threshold that was unreal. I couldn't even wrap my mind around that this was the same person when he was sick. That sometimes that just doesn't, you live with it. Sometimes grace doesn't take that away. Sometimes grace doesn't exempt us from the damage, whether it's self-inflicted or collateral. When bad things happen in the world, sometimes we experience the damage of that. And so grace is not a guarantee that you'll never experience pain. In fact, some pain is a good indicator most of the time. Pain is an indicator that something is not right. And pain is only a good indicator when it points you to going to a place that can take care of what's not right. So, at least for Paul, in his pain and his discomfort with this, it drove him to the one place, to God, that could do something about the pain that he was experiencing. It might not have happened in the way that he was envisioning it was going to happen, but sometimes grace just doesn't protect us from the damage. Sometimes grace doesn't take away the sorrow. Sorrow is another one of those indicators that something is not right with the world. There can be a grace to sorrow. But sometimes we experience the sorrow of loss. We experience the sorrow of pain because we live in a broken world. And the one thing that I think that all of us can testify to is that grace does not fix our fragility. None of us are nearly as strong most of the time as we think we are. We are fragile creatures. We're resilient, but we're still fragile. And grace, in and of itself, does not necessarily fix that. But here's the thing about those four things that we just mentioned. depending on how you look at those, that's bad news. But also depending on how you look at those, that can be good news, because in spite of those things, grace may not take those away, but grace does its best work in the midst of some of those hard truths and realities that we just have to admit. So here's what grace does. Grace does give us a way to reframe our stories. We talked about this right after Easter when we were talking about living the resurrection. Peter, we have a hope. And that hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we frame our story and when we frame those struggles and those difficulties and sometimes debilitating in the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus, that this is a sign that things are not right now, but it's not necessarily a sign that things aren't going to be made right. The fact that Jesus walked out of the tomb 3 days after he was crucified is a sign of a hope that we have that things are not always going to be broken. The damage will be repaired. Now, some people look at us from the outside and think we're nuts. And arguably, if you don't have the right framework to frame your story, you are nuts. And the only thing I can tell you is that the only way to understand and know these things is to experience them. That's, I can stand up here and tell you till I'm blue in the face, and some Sundays I do, about the reality of it, but until you experience it, you don't know. And so from one point of view, yes, it sounds crazy. It sounds insane, but those who live on the other side of the resurrection, we know this is where our hope is. And so we have a hope that allows us to reframe our stories and to look at our weaknesses, to look at our strengths the way that, or to look at our strengths, well, to look at our strengths too, in proper perspective. That it's not always our strengths that are the strengths. Sometimes those are the things that get in the way. It's the weaknesses that God can show His goodness and His grace and His power through. That's what grace gives us, that framework with which to look at our stories in a whole other light. It works in the cracks. I think grace is like water. Water and air. Wherever there's a crack, it will find its way through that. That's what grace does. Grace, I think, looks for weaknesses. And not just like spackle. You know, like we're just going to put spackle on this and nobody will ever know that there's a hole behind this. Alan can probably, as someone who does remodeling work, no, if there's a structural problem, you want to take care of the structural problem. You don't just want to put a patch over the hole. That's what grace does. It gets into us through those cracks. And it's only through those cracks that grace has access to the most vulnerable parts of who we are. That's how it gets into our weaknesses. That's where the strength... And I think it's as we turn those cracks over to Jesus and we say, you know, I can't deal with this. That's when we see grace start to really seep in and get in, and it does what it does. It deepens our intimacy. If you've ever watched videos of rescue dogs that have been picked up on the street or they've been rescued from an abusive environment, it takes them a while to come close to anybody because all they've known is pain and hurt. All they've known is abuse. All they've known is neglect. But as the grace of the new owner works its way into the cracks, you see that dog change. Now, obviously, our psyches and our makeups, I hope, are a little bit more complex than dogs. We're sheep, which is arguably much more difficult to deal with. But you watch that transition take place as the grace of the new owner. They're not expecting, they know this dog has nothing to offer them. They have wounds and scars, there's hair missing half all over, the dog's got nothing to offer them. But out of the goodness of the new owner, they want to see that dog become whole, and they pour without any expectation of return on their investment necessarily. They pour their grace into this dog, and you see it happen. You see the videos. And if, you know, I'm not an emotional person, but it tugs, you know. And then, of course, the last scene is the dog fully healthy. You know, you still see some scars. You see some of the damage that was done in the past, but the dog's got a new owner who they know loves them and has given them everything they need to be whole. But the dog has to trust the goodness of the new owner. And as we turn our lives over to grace, as it seeps into those cracks, as we sometimes just have to own and admit the reality that the weakness is not going to go away. But as we trust God with that, it draws us in sometimes in imperceptible steps, it draws us closer and closer to Him, because we see, just as that dog learns, that new owner has, they want us to be whole. And they know that we do not possess within ourselves what it takes to make us whole. They have to pour it into us. But we have to be willing to expose the cracks and expose the weaknesses to Him, to allow Him to pour that grace into us. And the last thing that grace does, and we've talked about this, grace reveals its source. Grace is not a vague, we said it at the beginning of the series, it's not some vague sense that there's something better out there. It points us directly and specifically to the source of itself, and that is the good Father, Creator of the universe. That He has poured His grace out on us in His Son and drives it deep into us through the Holy Spirit. That is the source of all grace. So even though grace doesn't seem like it does some stuff sometimes, there are things that grace does in our lives that without which we would not be able to function. And it's precisely through those cracks, through those weaknesses, that grace is able to do those things in our lives. That's where the sufficiency of grace comes in. It does not matter what you are going through. And again, this is something I can tell you over and over again, you're going to have to experience it. There is not a thing you're going through that grace cannot meet that and be sufficient to carry you through that in the midst of what it is that you're going through. And I know these things to be true because I've experienced them. I've made numerous references to our story and our journey, so I'm not going to highlight the details of that, but I will say this. No matter how many times the answer from God has been no to whatever plea I've had for Him to take away, no has never been the final answer. There has always been a yes attached to that no, and the yes has always been grace. And it has always not only been sufficient grace, it has been more than enough. Because what I find on the flip side of that, there's grace for me and there's grace that God pours into my life that enables me to pour it out into somebody else's life. I have not always been conscious and aware of that's how grace works, but I've learned that lesson as I've gotten older. God pours grace into our lives so that we can pour grace into other, that's leaving the DNA of heaven behind. No matter what I have pleaded with God to take away when He has said no, there is always a yes attached to that. And I'm convinced there will always be. Even if, let's just say, even if it is sin. If there's a sin that God says, no, I'm not going to magically take this away, but I am going to give you the grace that you need to overcome this. Not live in the midst of it. You're going to, God wants us to overcome, though. I mean, He does not want us to wallow in sin. We don't live in a, it's one of the amazing things about what we believe about what grace can do. We don't believe that you have to live in a cycle of victory and defeat. There are struggles, there are hills and valleys in life, but we can live from a place of victory. And because of grace, we do fight from a place of, we have. That's what God gives us. That's not a pie in the sky kind of, that's what God promises. That's what He gives us. And I'm crazy enough to believe that God gives us what He promises. But the answer is never just no. It's always no, but I've got something else for you. And most of the time, it's only looking back that we see how good that grace is. I don't think Paul, in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of pleading with God, the first thing that occurred to him was not how good grace was. The first thing that occurred to him was, this is painful. And it was only after, as Paul looked back, that he could say that he understood the words that God said to him multiple times, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you my grace, and my grace is going to be sufficient for you. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be sufficient precisely because you're going to have to depend on it. I don't know, you know, I can't explain to you how this all works. I would love to be able to put a flowery illustration and a bow and wrap this all up nice for you and give you all the answers for the journey of grace, but I can't do that. This is the hard part of the journey of grace. And I don't know what your specific thorn is. I can't know it. There's no way I can know it in the way that you do. Some of you have thorns, you have struggles that no other human being can fully empathize with. The good news is there is someone who can. And He can not only empathize with it, He can fully identify with that. And that's the one who bore the thorns. That's Jesus. But it takes, as those dogs do, it takes trusting. It takes allowing God, allowing Him to reveal. You've got to trust that His grace is going to do what it does. And then when it doesn't do sometimes what you expect it to do, you can look at grace and say, yeah, but look what it did pull off in my life. So I don't know what your thorn is. I don't know how many times you've pleaded with God to take that thorn away. I know some of you have loved ones that have thorns that you're pleading on their behalf that God would take it away. And maybe you're going to be the source of grace in their lives. Maybe the grace will come through someone else. Don't give up praying for them. I'm not saying that God's not going to take that thorn away. He may just do that. But sometimes he gives grace. He always gives grace. But sometimes he really gives grace. So you bow your heads with me. And I know that in this passage, in this scripture, thorn is used as a metaphor, probably because that was the only word that Paul could use and think of to describe what it was he was experiencing. But for some, that thorn or whatever it is, it's more than a metaphor. It's a very real thing in your life. And all I can tell you is that just as Paul testified, and those of us who have experienced this, in some mysterious way, God uses those cracks, those pains, those weaknesses to make us stronger, to reveal himself in and through us in a way that he otherwise could not do. And sometimes wholeness does not look like wholeness from the outside. Sometimes wholeness looks like brokenness, but when we see God work through that, we see just how incredibly amazing grace is. And so I don't know, again, I don't know what your thorn is. I don't know what your struggle is. It doesn't need to be named. Because Paul knew and learned and experienced that God's grace, regardless of what the thorn is, God's grace was sufficient. And sometimes God pours his grace out on us by taking that thorn away, but sometimes he pours his grace on us by giving us what we need to live through that weakness. And so wherever you are this morning, there's grace. And it's sufficient. And it's not just sufficient, it is abundant and more than enough. The question is, do we trust the source of that grace? If you're at the end of your rope, I don't know how else to say this, what do you have to lose? Except to cast your care, cast your weaknesses, cast yourself on the source of grace. So Lord, this morning we pray that you would draw near to all of those who are struggling. And every single one of us on some level, we struggle with something. Some of us, those struggles run deep. The scars are evident. Some of us are just become very adept at hiding our struggles. May you give us the grace to allow you to work through those weaknesses and through those difficulties. Because really what we come to find and what we come to learn is that you created us to be a reflection of your goodness. And our desire for those of us who have walked with you, who have entered it, our desire is for you to reveal yourself as good, to use us and to speak through us. And so however it is that you've called us to exhibit that, to model that, we know that you're going to give us, we trust that you'll give us the grace And so we just lean into that hope that we have in you, the hope that allows us to reframe those struggles, not as roadblocks, but as avenues and conduits for you to reveal yourself and show your goodness. And in those moments where those thorns just seem like they're about to do us in, may you just pour more and more and more grace into our lives, so that we can testify with Paul that we are crushed, but not we're beaten down, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. And that we're blessed because of the goodness and grace that you pour into our lives. Be with us this week. Help us to lean into your grace. Help us to expose those cracks to you, so that you can pour your grace in and through those cracks and reach those deep, vulnerable parts of who we are, so that you can make us whole. And may, throughout it, all of that, may you draw us near to you. May we experience a closeness and an intimacy with you that we've never experienced before. And may we, as those you have poured your grace out on, may we be those who reveal the source of that grace and testify to the goodness of your grace to those around us, Lord, so that they too can experience the goodness of your grace, even in the hard parts of this journey. But it is specifically and especially in the hard parts of this journey. We thank you for your grace. We thank you how it goes before, how it saves, how it sanctifies, how it sustains us, and how we find it in the midst of our insufficiencies, how we find your grace to be more than sufficient for us, more than enough for us. And we just pray that we would continue to take steps into that and live as testimonies of that grace. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.